Reading is in the first epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We'll come to a second message in this epistle, and I think I would take verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This must have been a very difficult letter for Peter to write. He's writing to people who are suffering incredibly, with ruthless and heartless Roman emperors. Persecution varied, however, from province to province. They didn't call them countries. Very often, a nation that's the head of an empire calls the countries that it rules provinces, because they have become part of their country. It's a kind of a come down on that particular country. But that's how it was. And there, in different provinces, they had different governors of different countries. Some governors might be fairly easygoing about the Christian faith, and some would be savage. But when Nero or his like pronounced something, it went through the whole empire then, the persecution of Christians. And it's happening up to this day, isn't it? It is a letter scattered to a persecuted church in various countries, some in freedom, some in prison, some waiting to be martyred. So he's writing a letter to them. What a very difficult letter to write. But remember, these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are God's people. And this is the main thing that he wants them to remember. And if you remember last week, it said, elect. You're God's chosen people. And that's more important than anything that the emperor has to say. You're God's chosen people. And we're here for a season, then above. Now, in the midst of it all, the sorrow and the difficulty, he wants them to recognize what has happened to them and to realize more and more their destination. So the kind of the aim comes in this part here now. Him that came to me was, because they were suffering. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, and they often felt like that, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, then our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And they proved that, because it seems historically that as they went into the arena to be martyred, that they went there singing about the faith that they believed in. They're quite remarkable people. Now then, you have the main headings here. The first one, he mentions regeneration of a Christian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten. Now, begotten is one of those words. Here they are, quickened, born again, rebirth, begotten, quickened, reborn, born again. Those are they. All of them say the same thing. Something that is done to you. And here it says, you have been begotten. It's kind of a birth, really. Blessed be the Lord God, Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I couldn't really have stayed for the message really on this, but I want to link verses 3 and 4 together. Now, it is the mercy of God in action. Mercy. Now, with mercy is something we beg for. Mercy is something we do not deserve. That's mercy. Now, in God's mercy, in the context, all our benefits and our spiritual activity, all these things are because of the mercy of God. And it is a mysterious thing. Remember Wesley's hymn, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me.'" So he's showing here the path of mercy to their hearts and to their souls. Now, God is the author. So are you fearing, it says. What are you fearing? If I can use another verse from Matthew, "And fear not them which kill the body." Don't be afraid of them. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear men, rather fear God. You have it the wrong way around, ignoring God and fearing men. So he's reminding them really of their position. Now, the word is here, begotten. Begotten us again, and we leave a lively hope for a moment. Now, what does begotten mean? Very often, people find this as a wonderful discovery. They know that they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that their sins are forgiven. And I believe that I'm sure they are generally Christian. But we need to know more than that. Why do we need to know more? Well, because God wants us in his Bible, and also in order that when it is tested by false teachings, that we have the correct teaching. That's why we need to know. That's why, say, lectures on doctrine and so on are so vital. I think one of the great sorrows of the denominations it belonged to that had the balance of doctrine and the work of the Spirit together, that both disappeared, and most especially a doctrine. Although we all knew the 42 articles off by heart, yet they were not taught. We just learned them for a Sunday school examination. It is a creative work of God. It is before you know anything. Now, you're not aware when you're born again. You do not know. You have no idea at all. It is really the outworking of election. It's a creative work of God. And it shows, therefore, that the beginning of blessing in your soul starts with God. Not with you, not with me. Starts with God. It is a creative work that produces new life. New life. And the new life asserts itself, leading to conversion. Now, when this new life is planted in the heart of the soul, What happens? That heart of the soul, or the center of the soul, wakes up. And the principle of evil is removed and replaced by the principle of holiness. And the principle of death is removed and replaced with the principle of life. Something has begun now that can never be destroyed. Whatever may happen, it cannot be destroyed. And you cannot lose it. Now, this is a creative work of God. And this new life asserts itself, leading us to conversion. Now then, who are these people? In verse 9, we have this about the shed, but with the precious blood of Christ. They are people who are redeemed. They are forgiven people. They have arrived there. So this beginning, he who begins a good work in you will perform it, will complete it. And it's completed in our conversion when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know the word irresistible grace. How do you get there? You're drawn there. In some way or another, you are drawn there. Meeting a person, going to a certain church, scriptures, whatever it may be like that, and you are drawn to him. And then you find there the answer to your soul. You find there a place. You have, now you are already convinced of your sin. And from that you desire to have relief. And you will not get relief until you come to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the redemption of forgiveness of our sins and peace of God. Now then, God is for us. Now then, the reservation of a place in heaven. This relationship of grace in Christ. This is our foundation. In chapter 2, verse 6. Whereupon also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So he's saying, this is where you are. There's the foundation stone, Christ. He's the author of your faith. There's the foundation stone, and you are built on him. There's the church, and the walls of the church, you are little kind of stones in the church. You have your place there. So you are. And you are safe because you are God's building. Now then, you stand there. It's important then what happens now. It produces hope, a very special hope. Not always, but frequently in Scripture, hope should be translated or could be translated as confidence. So it produces a confidence, not presumption. May I remind you again why we cannot presume? I want to say this carefully, not to be misunderstood. I've said it last week too. We can have the full assurance of faith. We can say our sins have been forgiven. We can have peace with God. But the final word is when we meet God, and it is he who knows who's regenerated or not. Because you can have all the, what should a Christian should be, and yet there's no life there. So it is God in the ultimate, and it's got to be that. Otherwise, we would be incredibly conceited, you know, and presumptuous. We must not be that. The last word is in God himself. We have the full assurance. We can have peace with God, but we do wait for that final, like an examination thing. You wait, you know you've done well, you know you passed and so on, you know all that, but it's that last letter that comes, you have passed. So that's the last word. And that's why it behoves us, make your calling and election sure. You see, examine your faith, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. That's the Christians. Say, but I am walking with the light. Examine yourself. Every now and again, not an introspection, but examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Or make sure now, every now and again, when you're searching your heart, make your calling and election sure. It produces a confidence which is not presumption. It's a very special kind of hope. It sees beyond the present situation. It's as if it peered beyond the veil of death. And this is what Peter's telling them here. I'm lifting the veil of death and you're all they were facing death. Probably all of them, I don't know that he was writing to me. Most of them, I don't know, because there were some terrible, terrible waves of persecution. He said, let's lift the curtain, or let's draw the curtain back, and I'll let you have a glimpse of where your destination is and where you are going. So, in verse 9, we are told, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of our souls. You see, when we arrive there, faith ceases. Faith turns into sight. When we arrive there, hope ceases. Hope is realized. But love continues. One Puritan put it like this, that faith and hope are crutches, that when we arrive there, we throw them away because we are in his presence and we see him. So they are no longer necessary, but love continues. Now then, which hope is beautifully expressed in Hebrews 6:19, which hope, confidence, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. So it's a strange but a lovely picture. What have you done with your soul? I've anchored in Christ. I've anchored there. And it's sure and steadfast and will hold me in the storm, that I won't drift this way or that way, because I'm anchored safely. I'm anchored, in a sense, in the rock of ages. I'm anchored in Christ. And that is, where is the anchor? Beyond the veil. So the time comes when we are pulled in, beyond the veil. And when we are in glory. What is there? So he tells us, can you see how inspired? I think of Peter now. And Peter was kind of a rough and ready kind of man, generous-hearted. He reached great heights. He plumbed to great depths. And we often wonder if he could be trusted. But he said the greatest statement of all, didn't he? And he said, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe that second to Thomas that said, in his statement there, when he realized who Christ was. Now then, he describes heaven. What's it like, Peter? It's incorruptible. Now, as you say that, because we understand, we don't understand incorruptible, we understand corruptible. We understand that. You can use another word instead of corruption, they're depraved. Human beings are depraved creatures, and we understand that. We can easily be corrupted. We may make friends that corrupt us. We're influenced in that way. But heaven cannot be bribed. Heaven is incorruptible. There's nothing depraved in heaven. So beginning is that it's the very opposite of what your experience is. It's the very opposite of the world itself. Then he says, incorruptible, undefiled. Now, defiled means to make foul. It cannot be made foul. We cannot understand undefiled, not really, but we can understand defiled. And we can say, he's been defiled, he's foul, he's filthy, he's foul, he's got a defiled tongue, he's foul, he's dirty. But there, it's clean, it's undefiled. It cannot be corrupted, it cannot be defiled. That fadeth not away. Now, tonight, all of us here are fading. We might not think so. We look very much the same as we did last week. That's a deceptive part of it. We probably, if God spares us, we look pretty much the same again next week. But we're not. We're not. We fade. We fade. And eventually, if we look back, say 20, 30 years, your eyesight was better, your hearing was better, and so on and so on. But this place, nothing changes. It's incorruptible, is undefiled, and it does not deteriorate. It doesn't fade. It doesn't fail. It is forever. And then fadeth not away. It does not lose any of its beauty or its loveliness. Heaven remains the city of God, and the city of God remaineth. Now, reserved in heaven for you. So he's saying to these people, many of them already had notice that they're going to be martyred, and saying that you know where you're going. Are to be persecuted? Yes, martyred, yes. He said, yes, but remember where you are going beyond that. Remember that. And this can be for ordinary faith as well now. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I bought a place for you through my son. Reserved. One of the old Puritans said that we are preserved for a place that is reserved. It's very good, isn't it? And we are kept by the power of God. We are kept in our minds. We're kept in our thinking. And we're kept in our lives, preserved for a place reserved in glory. What's behind all this? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse 3. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How is all this matter of being begotten, all this? By this great power. This great power that's working in us and for us. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection was real. It was physical. It was glorious. And yet, it was another dimension. He appeared to the disciples without going through the door. He appeared in the room. So there's another dimension. He says, I'll meet you over there in Galilee. And he's there. So although it's physical, real, and glorious, there's another quality. You know, I've often said to you, there are dimensions that we know nothing about. We know time and space, just kind of a little bit of it anyway. But there are dimensions, and here is one to be able to appear as it wills. Now, it confirms the Savior. This Savior on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. You know, how can we ever really forget that? We are all sinful, aren't we? We can all be unkind. We can all be critical. We can all be selfish. We all know how to hurt one another. We know we haven't got to be taught. You know, it's in our nature. We can be stubborn and difficult. Why? Nobody needs teachers. That is what we are. But when we are in Christ, we should, by the grace of God, that should be taken in hand. When we come to that place where he died for our sins and fulfilled the law in our place, we are new, you know. We are new. Don't forget that. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. The old things, the old prejudices, the old attitudes are passed away, gone, and all things become new. If you choose to walk that way, there's a great confirmation by God of the reality of the only begotten Son of God. Also, God's approval of Calvary. You know, he said during his life, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. On two or three occasions, he says this, his great approval. Now, the resurrection is his great vindication. Now then, if we didn't have the resurrection, Calvary would have been a tragic, sad place. There'd be nothing to prove that God was in this. But with there being a resurrection, Calvary then takes on a tremendous meaning. It's a great confirmation, approval from heaven. This is my son who died for your sins. And also that he is alive now. This great fact does something to us. We are found in him. What's our walk been like today? In your mind, in your work. It is impossible just to think about God all the time, but never far, never far. When we can't hold him, he holds us, and he is always there. He is always there. And we should be really always conscious that he is there in what we say, in what we do, where we go, that we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. We get to know him better. Now then, we've been married a long time now, 55 years, gone. And if we have spared, I don't know, it could be maybe 60, you know, but that's 55 is a lot, you know. So we know each other pretty well. It's strange, when you walk together, you know each other well. And if you walk with the Lord faithfully, you get to know him well. You get to know when you're doing something that grieves him. You get to know when you're doing things that please him. As a Christian, you're not winning your salvation, but you're walking with him now. It's a living thing. And you're making your calling and election sure. And you're examining yourself whether you be in the faith. Well, so remember, God has the last word there. All this is ours, so we walk with him. That I may know him, says Philippians. That I may know him. He did know him, but that I may know him. You cannot exhaust him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. It's lovely, isn't it? All that. The power of his resurrection. This resurrection power now, this resurrection power that made us alive, that made us, that we walk with him, this resurrection power is in us. We are able to overcome. We have to ask for it, but we are able to overcome. And if we are going into the depths, we are able to rise up. We call on him, and we are lifted up again. All this is ours. So he's saying to these Christians, and he's named the places at the beginning of the chapter. He says, are you reading this letter? And I can imagine them saying, you know, we've had a letter. We've had a letter. I don't know if I mentioned last week or not, but I get these letters, and I had one recently from two men in Zambia, I think it was. They were in death row ward 3. And they didn't say they were innocent. They were there for some misdemeanor, and it happened to them. But they had heard some of our sermons from here. One man had, and he'd come to the Lord, and he told them. And they too came to the Lord. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't ask for anything. They just asked, well, they said this, we need friends now. All our friends had turned their backs on us. So I wrote back to them that I had a friend, a faithful friend, a friend that would never leave them. You know what to say to letters like that. There are plenty of begging letters you get, and you wonder, you mostly have to ignore them. But there are these, a desperate cry for help. For a soul that has no hope in this world, and not even been martyred for the faith, but still they find Christ. There's one very much like them. The thief on the cross. The two there. The two were awful to Christ at the beginning. They reviled him. But one of them changed. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, he had time. I noticed one of the lovely things about our Lord. He had the time for the individual. For people that nobody noticed. The ordinary and the quiet of the land. He'd hear a leper crying. He'd hear a blind man sitting on the floor somewhere on the ground and calling on him. And he'd hear him and bring him to me. You know, he heard. And he said to this crucified man on his side, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had no merits. We have no merits, have we? He had no merits. we have no merits. It is our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All this is ours. It was then. He said, look, you're elect. Look where you're going. Draw the curtain back. The inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And listen, he says, reserved in heaven for you. You are heirs of glory. Romans puts it like this. Heirs of God. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. Now then, how does this apply to us now? God has given us this place to point and say, there is a way from the depths of sin. There is a way to a Son of God. There is a way for the forgiveness of sins. There is a way to glory. Come now, believe and walk with me and talk with me, and I'll see you safely, safely home to a place reserved in heaven for you.